Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the freedom to gather tonight, and I pray your Holy Spirit will cleanse all of us, our mind, heart, and body, and our soul, and clear the way so that you will be present here, you will be within us, among us, and be comfortable sitting between us so that you can dispense your truth through your servant, and we pray that your word will yield eternal fruit, and we pray blessings for those who cannot be with us, no matter what's the reason that prohibited them. May you guide them and overcome the difficulties and be overcomers like we try to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today we are studying Revelation chapter 2. General structure of Revelation review. It's dictated by which verse?
119.
Verse 119. It's struck three parts. Things you have seen, things that is or are, and things that will be, right? And things that is, I mean, that you have seen is about what? About Christ in glory, which is said, which is told in which chapter? Chapter 1. Okay, things that is the church age. It's in which chapter? 2 to 3. And things that will be? From 4 till 22. And they include these events: rapture, tribulation, which is most of the chapters, and second coming, and after second coming is millennium, okay, and after millennium is eternal state, okay. So these five things are told in the rest of the book, and we're going to see they do come sequentially and chronologically. In chapter 2, the church age, okay. In chapter 1, Christ said things that will soon to come, and the one that comes really soon is the church age, right? And so chapter 2 and chapter 3, our opinion here is that these represents each church, the seven churches, have three senses of meanings, right? What are they? First sense is current literal first century Asia Minor church. Second,
personalities.
Each, it has a type. It's a type. It has a personality. It's a kind of church. It's a type of kind of church, which exists in all ages. Okay? In any time, even now, we have all seven kinds of churches. And the third meaning is?
History or church history.
Each represents a church history, and why? Why that period of church history is represented by this kind of church? Because it dominates at that period. Yeah, right. And we have seen that the first church is called the Church of Ephesus. What does that mean?
Beloved.
So they really had a personal time with Christ, interactive. And they are loved by Christ. And they forgot about their first love. So these, the first church therefore has to be what kind of church?
It's a fundamental church.
Well, that's the type. I mean, yeah, okay. Then what historical period then does it refer to?
The apostolic.
Apostolic period, because the apostles really had the time with Christ, right? Because the name, it determined it has to be that time period. And the personality is that they love truth, they hate false apostles, so they are kind of, what we call them? Fundamentalist type of churches. Okay, the second church is called... What name?
Smyrna.
And it's related with the fragrance of what?
Myrrh,
which is related with
death.
Okay. So that church is a what kind of church?
Suffering
church, persecuted church. Do we have this church now?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We don't have apostolic church, but do we have fundamentalist church now? Yeah. Do we have persecuted church? Yeah. The third kind is the church called the Church of... What's the name? Pergamum. Pergamum is related with bigamy. Bigamy means two husbands or two lords. Okay? And two lords. The church usually should have one lord. Who should be? Jesus Christ. But if the church also is united with the state, then how many lords do you have? Two. Christ and the king, or emperor, whatever, the government. So, again, this name and the period, it's what kind of church are we talking about?
State churches.
State churches. Okay, state churches. That, like the Church of England, can you give me another example? State churches?
German Lutheran.
German Lutheran, yes, and Scandinavian Lutheran, they're all state churches. And how about in America, in the first 13 colonies? Do we have state churches? Did we have state churches when the nation was founded?
Puritan.
The Puritans, are their churches are called congregational church. So all of the northeastern states, they are congregational. Okay? Except Rhode Island, which is
Baptist.
Okay. So when did American Baptist Church begin?
1640.
From the founding of Rhode Island. Okay, it's by William Rogers, and but even though they claim to start from John the Baptist, but no, okay, not even the Anabaptist, although the spirit is from there. And then how about go a little more south, Pennsylvania? What is it? Quakers or Friends. Okay, and how about Maryland?
Catholic.
Okay, how about south of Maryland? Everything south of Maryland. Virginia? No. At that time it was Anglican Church. Later, because we become independent, we cannot call it Anglican anymore. We call it Episcopalian Church. Okay, because it's ruled by episcopals, bishops, by the form. Although it's still in the Anglican fellowship. Okay, so that's the early America. Every state had state religions.
Okay. Was that stated in their state constitutions?
Yes, and state constitution and state religion has no conflict. The federal government...
Was there a requirement for voting?
Right, you have to be a member of this church and have to be a state owner and have to be male also, a head of a family.
So women
can
vote.
That's right, that's called the woman suffrage movement, you know, later. Yeah, but that was actually from the biblical... Israelite concept, that it's the family heads vote for the clan heads. The clan heads vote for the city council and for the state council, which is state senate. Okay, and so the idea is democratic federal republic. Okay, so what America made was really Israelite. Okay, and even the voting was Israelite. Okay. Women were not directly represented, but they are represented by their men. Okay. In family as a unit. Okay. So that was the early time. Later, it's a lot of changes. Now it's men and women can vote. Also, you don't have to be a landowner. In the beginning, you have to be a landowner to vote because they have a stake, okay, to carry. If you're not a state carrier, then you have no responsibility. Okay, America wanted to be independent from England because we said no representation, no taxation. The problem is later we have everybody had a representation, but then a lot of people are not paying taxation. Today America really should say the other way: no taxation, no representation. If you don't pay federal income tax, you shouldn't vote. Okay, because you have no stake in it. You will be only irresponsible in taking, no idea from giving. So, representation and taxation should be tied together. Okay, in the beginning it was one way, then now it's struggle. You have to struggle the other way. Okay, so state church, right? America in the beginning had state churches, the federal, secular, or non-sectarian, the so-called federal. Constitution is only because we don't want to have a national denomination. It doesn't mean we should not have a national religion, which is Christianity. At that time it was understood to be Christianity. So if people want to argue that America was made to be a secular nation, you have to say, do you understand history? No. Okay. Each state had state religion, and it was understood. In that context, the federal constitution is secular in the sense of being non-denominational. State religions has its good side and bad side. Good side is if the state government believed in the right religion, and if the church wants to get the right thing done, it gets done. All right, church. Let's say in America, when the Mormons tried to join the United States, they were denied several times until they made a change, received a prophecy. What is that? What's wrong with the Mormon church?
They can no longer be polygamous.
Yeah, in the beginning they were polygamists. Okay. And today, if people say, well, our state have the culture of being polygamists, and we won't join the union, we probably don't have the argument to defeat them. But at that time, all other states are Christian. And they say, no, unless you change. And they received conveniently a new revelation from God. Okay. And then they join the union. Okay. State religion has its benefits. What's the benefit of the historical Christian Roman Empire? What did they do that's beneficial for us today?
Well,
the Christian law was united with the Roman law, and the Roman law later became the foundation of modern civilization. The English law and the American law are all based on the Roman law, which is a combination of Roman and Christian together. Okay, and also the church had the universal councils that we determined the New Testament canon, we determined the Trinitarian doctrine, we determined the Christological doctrine. It all happened during the first one century of Christian Roman Empire. That was good. That was a good thing that they've done. Okay. But what's the bad side of it? What happened when the emperor believed in the wrong thing? Okay. And then there are persecution, there are suffering. And this is what happened with the third church. The guy named Antipas against all. He was persecuted to death. Yeah. But God still praises church, saying, generally speaking, you held on the truth. Even though you live in the place where Satan lives. Well, this matches with history. Literally, in the church of, in the city of Pergamum, there was a temple of Zeus. Okay, and Zeus is false god. Okay, chief false god, of course, is Satan, symbolic of Satan. And then, in the state church, the government belongs to the world system, which is headed by Satan. Okay, so these all match. Okay, right now, time-wise, the apostolic church lasts from when to when? From 33 to about 100. Okay, and the patristic church, the father's church, from 100 to what time do we make the demarcation?
312.
About 312. That's when what happened?
Constantine
believed in Christ. Okay, what happened in 100?
John died.
What happened in 33?
Jesus
died, resurrected, ascended, and then sent the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost, we just say Pentecost, the church's birth. So now we are entering the fourth stage. It's the last church in chapter 2. It's called the Church of Thyatira, and Thyatira. I've heard that. Remember in the Bible there was a woman from Thyatira who sells the purple? Her name is Lydia. Okay, she was a businesswoman, and she was the first who believed in Christ from the city of Philippi, and the church of Philippi was founded in her home. She apparently had some property, you know, the church was in her home. And she forced Paul to reside with, you know, and his team to reside in her home, in her household. And later she became a strong supporter of Paul. And Paul was very pleased with the Church of Philippi. You have been my strongest supporter. And so on and so on. The maker of purple from Thyatira. Apparently Thyatira have something to do with purple. And I've heard that the word Thyatira has something to do with continuous sacrifice. Continuous sacrifice. And that has something to do with Catholic doctrine of, what do you call them?
Mass.
Yeah, it's called consubstantiation. Or that means when you do break the bread, and those things, the bread really become the body of Christ, and the juice, once it's poured into the cup, it really is the blood of Christ. So the sacrifice of Christ is made at every Mass. Okay, so it's continuous sacrifice. And what's wrong with that doctrine, biblically?
Christ died once for all.
Yes. And it's in which book in the Bible it says that? Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews said it clearly that the Christ died once for all. Okay? He doesn't need to die twice, second time. Okay? And the faith in him is in this historical person, historical event, and you don't have to repeat it. It's spirituality is not tied up with physical beings. That's why today, when some people, you know, feel that you have to be a certain bodily position in order to be pious, I would say these people don't know what is piety. You know, what is real spirituality? It has nothing to do with bodily position, with the physical thing. Okay, it's all in the spirit, or in the soul, in the heart. Okay. Yeah, I mean, if you like certain position, fine, but that don't say that is, you know, one size fits all. Okay. And same here, that the faith is in a spiritual, it's by spirit, okay? It's on a historical event and a historical person. It's not tied up to physical things, okay? So what we do here are, when we do our communion every Sunday, we do things to remember Jesus. But in doing this ceremony, God is spiritually there. Okay? That's why it's a serious ceremony. Okay? That's why people who are not repentant, taking the communion would be detrimental for them, for their health, maybe life. Okay? The Bible gave examples. Some people got sick, some people got went to quote-unquote sleep. That means dead. But it's not tied up with the things. It's the thought, the event, the spiritual connection. So you can see that this church, by its name, it has something related with the Catholic Church. Okay? I mean, Roman Catholic Church. You got to be careful about the idea about Catholic. The word Catholic, by itself, it means universal church. Okay. Do we believe that the church is a universal church? Okay, yes. There are two branches, universal church and the local church. Okay. Universal church is a spiritual being. All true believers of Jesus Christ that have been born again, we have the Holy Spirit residing in our heart. But it's the same Spirit that resides in all of our hearts. So we, the people who are separated by sin, okay, and now reconnected by the one Spirit. Okay. That's why the Pentecost is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. You see, at the Tower of Babel, people were divided by tongues, languages. At the Pentecost, people are united by the tongues, actually the Spirit that gave them ability to speak in tongues, other people's language that the speaker never learned, but with an understood content preached. That's the great act of God, probably the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. So the universal church is a spiritual being, whomever who is a true believer of Jesus Christ. We are united together as one body of Christ. That's the universal church. It's in that idea that the church was called Catholic. Okay? And Catholic Church in the beginning means Orthodox, that you believe in Trinitarianism, okay? That God is one God in three persons. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. They did not totally understand how, but they believe that is true. That's what God is. Okay, so to be Catholic for the early church means to be Orthodox, to be true believers. Okay, if you're not Catholic, you're not a true believer. Okay, the problem today we have with the Catholic Church is that when Catholic Church became Roman Catholic Church, and that happened in the year 590, usually we take that year as the demarcation, that's when Gregory the First became the Pope of Rome. Okay. And from then on, the Catholic Roman Catholic Church became the representation of whole Christianity for about a whole 1,000 years. Okay. That's this period. From 590 till about 1517. 1517 is the year when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg. Okay. That's the day when we count at the beginning of Reformation. Okay. So you can count 590 to 1517 is the time of Roman Catholic Church. Okay. The Catholic Church by itself, that's nothing wrong, means Orthodox, okay, Trinitarian, okay. But Roman Catholic Church started to have a peculiar theology from Gregory the First. He made the whole religion mechanical. That means your sin are washed away. Your sins before your baptism are washed away, and your sin later have to be cleansed every Sunday at the communion. If you're accepted by the priests, then your sins are cleansed. And if you are not accepted, then you are in danger of condemnation if you die during next week.
Basically, your acceptance was tied to how much money you brought.
Not necessarily. It's tied to whether or not you are absolution. You're given absolution by the priest. The priest represents the church. And the church, overall, the Pope represents Christ. He's the vicar, the representation. He's a manifestation, or no, not manifestation, but representation. He is Christ's representative on earth. Okay, as in vice president, the word, okay, representing.
She could buy indulgences, which is sins next week or next year.
Indulgence came very late. Near the time of Reformation,
okay. In, what Martin Luther was excited.
Right,
about.
Right. But the early Roman Catholic Church did not have it. Okay, he just, you see, Gregory the First was a civil city administrator. Okay, he was a devout Christian, but he was really an administrator. And when an administrator became Pope, okay, he will make doctrines, make everything so clear that become mechanical. Okay, so basically Christ sits in heaven, he has a representative on earth, that's the Pope. The Pope have sub rulers under him, and everyone would represent the whole church, and the priest would, if the priest gives absolution, that represents God's giving. If priest refused, that means Christ refused it. And this has a biblical background. You know, Christ told Peter, you know, the whomever you bind, I will bind in heaven. Whomever you lose, I will lose in heaven. So he did give the whole church, actually, this, it seems given to Peter. But people at that time were very little. They take it. Peter, as a chief apostle, has the authority. That's why the idea that he, if you go to heaven, you have to pass Peter, because he's the gatekeeper. Okay? That came from a literal understanding of the Bible. This is where you see, sometimes literalness does not carry the truth, the whole truth. Christ is using Peter as representing the whole church. Okay, if a people belongs to the universal church, he goes to heaven. If it doesn't belong, he goes to hell. Okay, that's it. And it's not necessarily tied with Peter himself, nor necessarily with the Roman bishop or pope or Roman Catholic Church. Okay, it's the universal church, the real meaning of Catholic. Okay, the universal church. That whether or not the person is connected with the Holy Spirit is born again. That's what Christ means. Okay. And what Gregory is, he is an administrator, a good man, a historical need. At that time, when the barbarians conquered the Western Europe, they didn't know how to run even the sewage. They didn't know how to distribute the food, and everything was in chaos. So the church was the one that had the ability. So Gregory was elected pope, and he was administrator, elected pope, and he gave up. Even when he became pope, he gave up all his wealth. This is a very honorable man. Okay, he gave up all his wealth. He is a very wealthy man. He gave it all to the poor. Okay. Hopefully that break our some idea, you know, stereotype about all Catholics. Not true. For 1,000 years, Catholicism was Christianity. Okay. And there have been many, many good men, including good popes. Okay. Gregory I was one of those. Personally and character-wise, he is a very honorable man. You're going to see him in heaven. But his theology is lousy. He made the whole religion very mechanical. So basically, as a believer, your duty is to go to church, attend the Mass, and get forgiven every Sunday. If you don't get it, you're in danger of going to hell. Okay? And what happens for a country, for the rulers, okay, if they don't follow the Pope's direction on moral issues, sometimes political issues, then the Pope can direct all of the priests in the country give an interdiction. That means all priests refuse to forgive the sins of all the people of the country. What would the people think? Being superstitious in that time? Okay? They would be very unhappy with their king. Okay? Possible revolution or coup d'etat would happen. So what would the king do? Go reconcile with the Pope. So that gave the church great power. Okay. And certain times it was used in the right way. Many times it's not. But that was a historical fact. People did it because they believed the theology given by a great Pope. Historically great person. Its bad consequence was only known later with the practice. Okay. Then you found out many people are not truly born again. They just do the things. You can kill a person and then go find the priest, say, I have confessed, and then the priest, bound by God's commandment that he has to forgive, he will forgive. So you are absolutely, you are clean. And then he can go and be mafia again. And that's by the practice that you can see its problem. But at that time, that seems to be the right way to go.
So, illiteracy contributed to that. Because if all along people had not been illiterate, but of course there's no printing.
At that time, there's no printing. Illiteracy is very low. Only the educated people can read. And these people have to be kind of wealthy to begin with, and usually only the church priests are the keepers of knowledge, and they teach people, so they will teach what they have received. So this has been kept faithfully for generations. Yeah. And all the way until Gutenberg, who came at the time of the Reformation. He printed the Bible, then people can start to read the Bible. Earlier than that, you want everybody to read the Bible? Impossible. Too expensive. Okay. Impossible.
And they sort of liked it that way.
Hmm?
The Catholic Church sort of kind of liked it that way.
They probably liked that way, but it's not their choice. They couldn't dislike it that way. Even if they disliked it, they couldn't do anything about it. That's just history. They didn't have the condition to let people read the Bible. You just have to trust in the priests, the leaders, who read the Bible. Hopefully, they interpret correctly and pass it. Why there are so many colored, what do you call them, tinted glass, right?
Stained glass.
Stained glass windows all have Bible stories. They were teaching tools to the illiterate mass about biblical history. Okay. They all had its meaning and necessity at that time. Okay. Later Protestants, you know, hated tainted God, say it's all idol worship. Well, no. He was a teaching tool. Okay. So if you lived at that time, you would have done, if you're a good Christian, you have been a good Catholic. Okay.
Did the Catholic popes and priests start out single, or were they able to be married at the start, or what?
This celibacy came actually pretty late, about the time of Gregory. I forgot which pope put in there. Probably Gregory I put that in there. In the earlier time, when the church was persecuted, it's better for the priest not to get married, because otherwise it's a burden. And later, when it was the state church, many of the priests were married. Okay, yeah. That's why in today's Eastern Orthodox Church, okay, which really you can trace back to the Christian Roman Empire, okay, the state church, okay, their tradition is that the lower level priests can get married if you don't want to become bishop, but the bishops are single because they want them to be dedicated to God only and not have other concerns. So if any person who wants to be a bishop, he should remain single. Okay, but if he doesn't want to be a bishop, he can get married. He will stay low level pastor, you know, priest. So that was the way it was done in the state church period. Okay. But when it became the Roman Catholic, Gregory I probably put in that rule that all priests should stay single, celibate. That is the purpose, is also to devote to Christ, not to have concerns for the world. Again, good wills. Okay? But good wills without biblical foundation can bring side effects. That's what happened. Christ and Paul never got married. Okay? Suppose if Christ got married, you know, what happened to his wife or children, you know? Either killed then or worshipped as gods later, you know. So similarly, Paul was a missionary. He has a calling, so he didn't get married. But on the other hand, also as a missionary, Peter was married. So it was not definite. It's a commandment for all. It should be personal choice. And Paul really told him, if you really have a calling, I advise you not to get married. But if you can't be pure, then get married, and then you have less chances of sinning. And that was the condition. So let's remove our stereotype. Remember, Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, was Christianity for 1,000 years. And at that time, it was the Orthodox Church. He means the Trinitarian, the true believers. You join that church. So if you lived at that time, you would be a good Catholic. Okay. You may want to have reforms, and that happened a lot of times. Okay, but you would be loyal to the church. You believe the church is one. Okay, that at that time, not the oneness in spirit should also be expressed in organization.
It's hard to believe that the Christianity we believe in could be responsible for the Crusades and the Inquisition.
Well, you got to understand that today's picture of the Crusades and Inquisition are not accurate either. The Crusades is actually a Christian response to Muslim invasion. Okay. And it was long overdue. It's based on some false theology. Somehow physically being in the Holy Land would make you more spiritual. That's false theology. But as a military political response to a long-term opponent, you know, in military and political means, it is long overdue. And there are imperfections, but compared with what the Muslim did to the Christians, that was nothing. Okay. Also, the Inquisition was done not by the church, but by civil authorities. It was the government that did the Inquisition, not the church. Okay. The church simply expressed the desire because of the high power of the church. The civil governments did it. Okay. The issue is not whether or not the state should be have a state church. The issue is whether or not the state's government are republican, that means limited, and people have human rights amendments. Okay. Do they have it or not? If they had the human rights amendment at that time, even the civil government could not have done Inquisition. Okay. So the issue is really a governmental issue, not a church issue. Okay. Churches will always want to eradicate evil. Okay. But today, the church still wants to eradicate, let's say, homosexuality. But are we supposed to kill the homosexuals? No. Okay. And can we? No. Why? Because in America, homosexuals have the same rights as the heterosexuals. Okay? You cannot take away that. Because it's really it's a government issue that prevents, good government prevents the overdoing, overzealousness of righteous but sometimes erroneous people. Okay? So, we got to clear up many of these false impressions that have been given to us by secular government, secular media, secular academia. Okay. And about Constantine, we have already dealt with that, right? Whether or not he was a true believer, whether or not he's the one who founded, started the corruption of the church or founded the pagan festival and Saturnalia as the Christmas day. Those are all false. Okay, so you got to learn true history before you can have the clear picture and have the idea, the church history variation. It's not that sinister, that evil man did it. Most of the time the errors were committed by good men who felt some biblical root for their leaning. Then they focus so much on that thing, they forget other things, and then they go extreme. Okay. And then when time goes for a long time, and then the bad effect by practice is shown, then people start to say, so other people are going to say, oh, I see the other thing, the other direction, there's a biblical support too, so I'm going the other way. At first, they are right, but after a while, they will be wrong. So the beginning of all of the heresies are all good people for good position, almost all. Yeah. But it's the followers of these will carry it overbound and outside its original context. Then it will become heretical and bad later. There are seven Christological heresies. Most of its starters are good people. They just see a problem, they propose a solution. At that time, it seems to be the only reasonable one. But later, logically or people who practically, they will carry it overbound and church will say, no, that's wrong, and then turn the other way around. Seven times, finally, the Church of Chalcedon says, this is the conclusion. Okay. Christ is one person, two natures, not separated, not confused. Okay, that's it. So that's how church. It's not evil people doing things. It's good, imperfect people. In the process of learning, they try to do the right thing, but end up doing something wrong, which is unforeseeable in the beginning. Okay. But for later people who carry it out, a lot of times it's because of the loyalty to the great man who started a movement. Okay. So that's the problem when you put the loyalty of a man over the Bible. And when you don't know the Bible, then you just carry out a good man who started the movement in the good direction in the beginning. But later, it was not in the good direction, it was in the wrong direction, you still carry out. That's when it needs to be corrected. And then God will raise up some other people. Okay? Good man, good intention, some biblical support, not complete, and then start the other direction. And it's just that kind of swinging. That's the process of learning. That's for letting the church know that we who are redeemed and holy and will go to heaven, but we are not perfect. We cannot know it all. Even though when you want to do good and you carry it outside of the boundary, it will become bad. So that's the history. So let's now get into the text, the Church of Thyatira. To the angel of the Church of Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." Is this a praise or criticism?
Praise up to that moment.
Yeah. Christ's self-description, what does that represent? Eyes are like blazing fire, feet are like burnished bronze. What does that express?
Judgment.
Judgment, yeah. Fire and the burning bronze. It's when you, what happens when you have a burning bronze touch you? You know, you who deal with cows, you brand them.
Right? It hurts.
It hurts, right? It's judgment. Yeah, yeah. This is a sense of judgment. God says, "I'm gonna judge you because you're in error." But before God said, Jesus said anything about judgment, he praised them first. He says, "I know that your love, your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first." That means this church is characterized by what? Good deeds. Good deeds. They do a lot of good deeds. Today, when you mention Christians who do good deeds, who do you think of first? Mother Teresa? Is she Lutheran? Baptist?
Catholic.
Okay. Yeah. And who operate the most number of schools in the inner city? Catholics. Okay. Yeah. And in terms of doing good, no denomination does it more than the Catholics. Till today. And they will continue to do more. Till the end.
The cows are working their way to heaven.
Yes. Maybe. Maybe. But, yeah. But people who are doing it are not necessarily going to heaven. And that's what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying. I'm saying is they are doing a lot of good. More than any other people. Other Christians. That characterizes them. Okay. And is that praised by God?
Yes.
Jesus, is what he's doing here?
Yes.
He praised them. Okay? He praised them. You are doing good thing. You're right in doing that. And nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, but by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on the bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the church will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Okay. Now, what is this church characterized of? First of all, remember three senses. Local church, type of church, and the church history. What happened in the local church of Thyatira? Who was there? A prophetess named Jezebel. Well, the name, you know it's probably symbolic, right? Who is the historical Jezebel? Ahab's wife. Where is she from?
Tyre.
She's from
Sidon.
She's Tyre and Sidon at that time ruled by one king. She is the daughter of Sidon, Ethbaal of Sidon, Ethbaal of Sidon. And in Sidon, they believed in absolute monarchy, not constitutional monarchy. Okay, and that's why when Jezebel heard that his husband Ahab was afraid to occupy Naboth's vineyard, she said, "Are you a man? You say you're a king?" Okay, she just conspired with some people to accuse this neighbor, Naboth, having said something blasphemous, and then stoned him to death. Then he occupied their land. That's Jezebel. She believed in absolute monarchy, not constitutional monarchy. Ahab still believed in constitutional monarchy. Okay, he knows that the land belongs to the clan and the tribe, the family, and the king cannot take it. But he followed his wife. And also, at the kingdom of Sidon believed in Baalism, the worship of Baal. Baal means the Lord. Sounds the same, right? It's the major god of heaven, of their version of heaven, and it's the god who sends rains. And he's supposed to have a wife, what's called an Asherah, and their theology is that when Baal and Asherah have sex in heaven, then it rains. So in order to let them do it, we do it publicly on the high places and let them see. Show them the 3X videos, to heaven. That's where Canaanites got their theology of doing this temple worship. And they call those temple prostitutes holy women. And that's what Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar, pretended to be. Okay, that's what Judah committed this fornication with. Okay, a holy woman, temple prostitute. Okay, you can see that Judah became a total Canaanite. Okay, and come back to here, Jezebel. The name, I'm pretty sure this is symbolic. This is nobody at that time named themselves Jezebel, but Jezebel is just symbolic. She is the one who brings fallen religion, okay, into the church. Okay, and Jezebel brought in Baalism to Israel, and really Ahab converted the temple of God into a temple of Baal. And later, God had to raise up a terminator called Jehu. He really is a terminator. He killed the kings of both kingdoms, north and south. And he wiped out Baalism. He converted their Baal worship things into latrine. It's just a extreme in the other sense. So Jezebel really means it's a female leader who brings a foreign religion to the church. Okay? She also is loose in sexual morality. Okay? She commits adultery with people. And God says, "I will give her a disease, let her stay in bed, and then all people who commit adultery will also do the same thing." And this is as a warning. Okay? And this is for the literal church. For this type of church, we know this is Roman Catholic Church. What did Roman Catholic Church sin, okay, in relationship with a woman?
Elevated marriage.
It's called Mariolatry. Okay, Mary and idolatry. Okay, Mariolatry. Right.
You skipped over there where it said, and it's the only church that said, "I am the Son of God." Saying this to a church that claims that he's the Son of Mary.
Cool. What are you talking about? No.
Right here at the first, it says, the Son of God.
Yeah, I'm the Son of God. Okay. Yeah.
You're saying it to a church that.
Who's saying he is Son of Mary? Well, he is Son of Mary. He is Son of God. He is both. What the church did is that they elevated Mary to be the co-redeemer of Jesus. And the idea is, ultimately, it was pagan. practically is because people want to have a female goddess who will, like women, take anything, you know, any good words without principle. And if they go to Jesus, Jesus requires repentance. If they go to Mary, Mary, out of good heart, being, you know, mother of all, would receive anybody who confesses with the words. And if Mary receives the person, then Mary is the mother of Jesus, they think. Mary would command Jesus to receive them. That was the practical reason. Theological ultimate reason is it's pagan, that in all pagan religions they all have a mother of heaven, okay, mother in heaven, or rather the heavenly mother or something. And it starts from Babylonian religion, then to the Baalism, then to the Greek mythology, you know, Zeus and Hera, and now to Christianity. So that's ultimately it's bringing paganism into the church. So Mariology is what this Jezebel symbolized. Okay? The Catholic Church, they brought, they falsely, okay, made Mary into an idol. So, no, it's okay, Mariology. And God gives them a warning and a punishment, a physical punishment that have disease. And what happened to the Middle Age Europe? Do you remember some big disease?
The Black Plague.
The Black Plague. Okay, how many people did it kill, you know?
A third of the population, wasn't it?
About between a third to a half, yeah, of the population are dead. And I believe that is what, in the second sense, to the Catholic Church it was given. It's the physical disease as a warning. If you don't repent, I'm going to punish you. As a brand, you know, burning bronze, brand. And now, verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have till I come. Okay. Do the Catholic Church have saved people? Yes. And where do you get that? Where do you get that conclusion? Yes.
Personal experience.
That's not enough to a Bible churchgoer. Right. They trust Christ as a Savior, right? But
the thing is, I know some people personally that I've tested, you know, just by knowing them, that they give evidence.
Yeah, okay.
That's what I meant by that.
Well, yeah, I'm not denying that is possibly true or actually true, but I'm saying as a Bible church goer, you got to find the root things from the Bible. Look here at the text. What did Jesus say? Okay.
Hold fast till I come.
Hold fast till I come. That means there will be believing people. He says, I don't put other burden on you. I'm not requiring you all get out of that church. Okay? You hold what you have. If you believe in the Trinitarianism, and if you believe I, Christ, being the true Savior, okay? And hold on what you have. You may add it some other false things, okay? Which I don't approve. But I'm not requiring you to be all become Protestants. Okay? You hold what you have till I come.
What about when he praised them about, I know your faith?
Yeah, they believe in Jesus as a Savior. They do believe Jesus as a Trinitarian, second person of God who became man, died and resurrected, and believing Jesus cleansed their sin. They do believe that. They may have added other things that are wrong, but that for these people, that error does not make them non-believers. Okay. So for these people, God is saying, hold on what you have till I come. That means until Jesus comes, the Catholic Church will always have true believers in them. That's the evidence I'm saying. You have to find things from the Bible, not just by personal experience. Okay? The Bible says, until Christ comes, There will be certain people who are not purely doctrinally biblical, but they have the essential, but they are in the wrong place. But Christ saying, I'm not requiring you more than, you know, you can take. You keep what you have, then I will receive you. That's why I will not call Catholic Church a cult. Okay, the Catholic. If you say that, then for 1,000 years, Christian Church is a cult. Okay, and then we all Protestants came out of a cult.
Well, what at what point do you define adding to? I mean, what I'm getting at is that in today's church, the ones that. Well, in order to be saved, you got to do this and this. Mm-hmm. Are you saying that they can truly believe that? How do you determine, for example, those that say you've got to be baptized in order? You got to believe, but you got to be baptized too.
I believe some of those are truly saved too. Some of those. Again, the true Bible doctrine is that you're saved by faith and faith alone. If you believe in this, if a person say it, and I believe this, okay, then you can clearly know the person is saved. Okay? There may be people who actually believe in that, but they are in a church who teaches wrong things, and they are confused, they're not so clear. But they have the spirit. In their mind, they're not so clear. They cannot say the true biblical doctrine because they have been taught wrong things, but they didn't understand that thing and didn't practice or totally just believe that thing. They just believe that Jesus died for me and I am thankful, I'm saved. And for the simple people in the wrong church. So a lot of times for these churches that added wrong things, the congregation, many of them are saved. But the leadership, many of them are not. Because their mind is clear and they definitely insisted on the wrong doctrine.
What about adding to?
I know. For the congregation who are not so clear.
Yes, I know a lot of, what I understand when I read this and consider the Catholic Church is, and I have some Catholic friends, and when you ask them what is they are believing, and they are just, they don't know. They just go to church and not really reading their Bible, not doing Mass, and that's it. And they're not seeking God. They're seeking some religious, the wrong teaching of the church.
And the
church did not teach them well, and it's not their fault. But, or they say, I don't know. But I clearly know there are some Catholic, like the priests, they are the popes, the speakers, and whatever the for the pope, and I heard him saying a lot of doctrines, and is exactly what we were believing. So I think he is saved, and he is very very clear on what they are believing as. And he did not mention anything about the Mary or whatever. It's all about Jesus. So I know there are people in the Catholic who are saved. But I know a lot of Catholics are not. They say they are own as a Catholic, but that they are
clear
what they are really into.
For people who don't really know what's going on, those people are probably not saved.
People from Mexico, and go ask them.
Yeah, many Hispanics are claimed to be Catholics, but they're not practicing.
Those peoples, and before they really read the Bible, they have no idea, no clue what exactly they are believing into. And they know about Jesus, they know about it, and is that the only thing is can get them saved? There is no teachings on that.
Okay, we're talking about two different things now. Okay, there are people who go to Catholic Church who don't know what's going on, they're just being religious. These people are most likely not saved. Okay, but there are those who go there and they believe in Jesus, but they are not clear about what the church is teaching, but they just go to that church. These people are saved. Okay, there are those who are in leadership who are actually, their faith, they're clear, and they know what the Bible teaches, and they do believe what the Bible teaches. But they stay in that church to work in that church. These are also saved. But there are also people who are in leadership who are clear, but they insist on the wrong side of doctrine, and those are not saved. So again, you have to go case by case. Okay? But it's not clear. Once you're wrong, you're not biblical, you cannot be sure if the person is saved. What the Protestant gives us is, this is the Protestant Reformation gives us the clear, essential Bible doctrine that if you believe this, you can be sure you're saved. Okay. That's what's precious about the reformers, about Reformation, about Protestantism. Okay. And Reformed Church and Catholic Evangelical Church is that we hold on to the essential. We believe this, and we're guaranteed clearly that you'd be sure of salvation.
I was raised in the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. and attended all but 2 years in a parochial school.
Uh-huh.
And it was in the beginning of high school that I felt my eyes be... I was questioning for a long time,
mm-hmm.
but felt my eyes were beginning to open. And in theology class, I would mm-hmm. question the brother who taught the class.
Mm-hmm.
And there were things that I was convicted, you know, this just doesn't sound like something that would be, I mean, the works, the hope, mm-hmm. the, you know, it just...
Doesn't sound right, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and, you know, do I believe that there are believers within the Catholic Church? Yes, I do, but I was led away from the Catholic Church mm-hmm. for a reason.
Yes, yes. Yeah, I think most people in today's Catholic Church are just in the cloud. They don't know the Bible. They don't know what the true theology is. But there are precious few who are in there who are true believers. You have to give that.
About 15 years ago, when I first went into prison ministry out here in Robinson, I worked with a guy from down around Ballinger, and one of the strongest Christians I was ever around. Man, he's spouting out scripture and leading people to the Lord and all this stuff. And we were walking out to the gate after our meeting, and I just jokingly said, "Well, James, you married?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You got any kids?" He said, seven kids. I said, "What are you, a sexy Baptist or a Catholic?" And he said, "A Catholic." Now, of course, I was joking. I didn't know any Catholics. Now, I sure didn't
yeah.
make it any Christians. But he's from a little Catholic church down around Ballinger.
Yeah.
And they're evangelical.
Yeah, they are evangelical Catholics.
And
yes.
Everybody in that church mm-hmm. has been on the walk to Emmaus.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And many of the Chinese house church Catholics are very evangelical. So it's just a mixed bag. Yeah. But you have to say that Catholic Church made a fatal error about Mariology. Okay? And that's what the Bible says. But you also have to give that there are a precious few who are true believers in there. That's also what the Bible says. Okay, again, we believe what the Bible says. And when we meet a Catholic, should we first assume that the person doesn't know what salvation is? Yes. Okay. We should assume. But you may find a few that do know. Okay. So do we evangelize the Catholics? Yes. Yeah. But if you meet a real one, then he doesn't have to cross the denominational line. Okay. The issue is he saved or not? So let's finish the chapter. verse 28, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, the overcomers. What is the definition of overcomers? From our experience of learning the first three churches?
They don't fall into the typical sin.
Right. They don't commit the typical sin of that age or that type of church. For this church, which had the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, which had the power over the nations. Remember we said, for a very few historical time, did a church have power over the government. Okay, and Western Europe in the Middle Ages was one of those. Okay, early America was one of those. Okay, and Israel. So and these are moments in history where great civilizations are built. Okay, and however, there may be bad consequences. If you have the power, you can abuse it. Okay, so sinners will always. You know, if you can do it, you will do it. So it's you know, absolutely, absolute power will absolutely, you know, corrupt, right? So for that church which loves power, Christ said, if you don't hold on to your earthly power, I will give you the authority to rule over the nations with the iron scepter when Christ comes and rule the earth. So basically, he guarantees that they will rule with Christ in the millennial kingdom. As the rest of the church, actually. So this is not just give to that church. This is given to everybody who has an ear, all true believers who have a spiritual hearing from God. We should hear from God. And don't hold on to the earthly powers. Okay? And Christ will give us power to rule over the earth during the millennium. Okay? And I will also give him the morning star. What is the morning star?
Christ.
Yeah, most likely it's Christ himself. Yeah. So, instead of having a vicar of Christ, you're going to have Christ himself. Okay. So, basically, this church is a Roman Catholic church, okay, and it dominated the church history for 1,000 years, from 590 till when? 1517, yeah. And it has its good side that it does good deeds. It has bad side that it has Mariolatry, a woman. And it's punished severely, okay, with the Black Plague. And but God's granted that will be true believers in there until the end. And God does not require them to do more than they can bear. So that's what we give. That this is a Roman Catholic Church, that an object of our evangelism, generally speaking, but we don't call it a cult. Okay. Yeah, otherwise, you will put the Catholic, you know, Christians as a branch from a cult. Okay, which is not true. Alright, any questions on this? Okay, that's great.
Are you saying then in 1,000 years there, the only church, the only Christian church available was the Catholic? That's what I'm hearing you say.
Catholic?
Is that?
No.
During 1,000 years.
During 1,000 years, all Christians who are raptured will be ruling.
No, millennial. Uh-huh. During 1,000 years of the Catholic.
Yeah, the Catholic period, the dominating church is the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, and later the church split into Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic. Okay, so there became two branches. But for first 500 years, it was together. Okay, the split happened in 1054, so around 1,000. Okay, so from about 500 to 1,000, there's only one church. And then they split into two. But the Eastern Orthodox really is an extension of the Christian Roman Empire's state church.
So they didn't do the Mary?
They don't do as much. Okay, they have their issues. They have the icons, the images. They believe everything is represented by images. And if you see the image and you commune with them, and you are living between heaven and earth, you're elevated up. And it leads to, I guess, close to idolatry again. But if you talk with the Eastern Orthodox, they will say, no, it's not idolatry. Okay, of course not. They think this is being in communion with the saints before and with God. So it lifts you up to live between heaven and earth. That's their idea. Okay. And their salvation means different things. Not in the West as judicial salvation. You are judged as innocent. Okay. It's in the East is that you join the fellowship of the Trinity. And your sanctification is not called sanctification, it's called divination. You are to be divinized, made like God. We're here, oh, bad. No, in that sense is that you are in communion, in fellowship with God, with the Trinity. You are elevated. As we now, we're preaching the theology of the household of God, we're made into sons of God and join the family, okay? In that sense, in communion, in fellowship. Yeah. So Eastern and Western theology went different ways, but they are all based on some kind of models, human models. And then not necessarily, each of them is not necessarily, let's say, comprehensive, they cover all aspects of true biblical teaching. Sometimes you may have to use different models to see the whole picture. That's what I'm trying to do, use the household. You know, household theology rather than the kingdom theology. You know, season more things. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together tonight as we study this Church of Thyatira and the type of church, Roman Catholic Church, before and now. We pray that you give us a clear understanding of the true history and let us base our judgments on your word and your word only, and helped by personal experience and by others, but not determined. And I pray that you give us both a desire to evangelize the many Catholics who simply don't know the gospel, and we also have the humility of not putting Catholics as down as a cult and give it the credit due, the right credit for the good they have done. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.